This past week, well, ever since last Thursday evening, when I was given my favorite kind of book to read, an audio book. One of the students that I have at seminary gave me a copy of Dr. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in America, there in Manhattan, New York's Generous Justice. And it came at a time in my life when I have been encouraging the students there at the seminary with Symington's work on the atonement and intercession of Christ and the importance of that as it comes to bear upon the doctrine of civil government. And so as I was challenged to listen to this book, I decided that this evening's message would be, "Tis the Season 2." And if we took time to interact, it would be interesting to hear how you would finish that phrase, "Tis the Season 2." And I confess that I enjoy finishing that, "Tis the Season 2, be jolly, fa la 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 la, deck the halls with bough of holly." You know, and that's really what we did last night. And yesterday afternoon, as Evan and I were up on that porch roof putting up the lights, "Tis the season to be jolly. Tis the season to purchase gifts and give them. Tis the season to eat meals together and enjoy," what was that called? Turducken. "Tis the season." And as I thought about that, I also thought about, "Tis the season to have Christ here, for he's the reason." So as I thought about Christ as reason for the season, I was reminded again that, you know, when Jesus began his public ministry, it's told to us in the book of Luke that his custom was to go to the synagogue, and on that occasion he went, and on the Sabbath day he was handed the scroll and he read from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And we find in Luke 4, 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There are many classic movies and books that set forth this message, and we find them on television now, and we find them in movie theaters now, and we find them in bookstores that set forth this message of good news to the poor, of liberty to the captives, of sight to the blind, of liberty to the oppressed. So I'm turning our attention this evening to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. And I'm going to read this evening from the New International Version. And I'm reading from it because, well, I like the translation in it better than I do the one in the ESV. It's that simple. But the ESV is there for you on page 554, if you wish to read along. Not a bad translation at all. Just I like how the NIV has it. The word of the Lord, Job 31, beginning with verse 13, reading through verse 23. "If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they have a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor, If I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from birth I guided the widow. If I had seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in the court, and let my arm fall from the shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we consider these rather sobering words that you have for us from this portion of your word. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged as we go forth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read from the New International Version primarily because of what we find there in that 13th verse. If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they have a grievance against me, it is indeed a matter of justice which fills Keller's book, Generous Justice. And it's this justice that Jesus preached in the synagogue when he read from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant. Do you remember what he preached after he read those two verses? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. When we think about that as the message that he gave as he embarked upon his public ministry, I think it's important for us to also remember how this book of Job opens. You remember that this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Later, when Satan had his audience with God, verse 8 we read, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." An upright man is a righteous man. A righteous man is a just man, a justified man. William Barclay once wrote, "A conversion is incomplete if it does not leave a man with an intense social consciousness, if it does not fill him with a sense of overflowing responsibility for the world." The verses that we read manifest that uprightness, that uprightness as shown by Job and his concern for justice. So if Jesus is the reason for the season, it is the season for the demonstration of justice. And if we combine the words of Isaiah and Jesus into our own words, 'tis the season to show forth Jesus as we minister to the poor, fatherless, and widows in our lives. 'Tis the season to show forth Jesus as we minister to the poor, fatherless, and widows in our lives. There are five categories of people that are addressed and mentioned here in these verses that I've read. So this evening we'll take a look at each of these five categories of people, some more, some less. As we seek to be reminded what it means to have Jesus as the reason for the season. Because really, Jesus is not about December 25th. Jesus is about the season of our lives and how well we spend the seasons of our lives that the Lord has given us. Will we live as justified people who manifest that justice with the categories of people that Job sets before us to enable us to know why it is that God would say, "This is my righteous man." First category is slaves. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Job apparently was a wealthy enough person to have men servants and maidservants in his house. And in his wealth, such that he was able to have these slaves, listen to what he says. "If I have denied justice to my menservants and maidservants when they have had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? Did he who made me in the womb not make them? Did not the same one form us within our mothers?" Unlike the practice of nations all around Israel, the Lord saw fit to grant rights to slaves within his theocratic kingdom. When buying a Hebrew slave, the contract would last for only 6 years. After those 6 years, the servant was permitted to go free and was given liberally from the flock, the threshing floor, and the wine press. If he was given a wife during those 6 years, and that wife bore him children, when the 6 years were up, he would be liberated, but the wife and the child would not, because they belonged to his master. So the servant had an opportunity to determine whether he wanted to have a pierced ear. If he wanted to keep that wife and keep that child, he would demonstrate his love for his master and his wife and his child, and he would submit his ear to the doorpost of the house of his master, and the master would drive an awl through the ear. Perhaps here, maybe here. The implication is he now belonged to that master. This is where he would stay. I mean, after all, if your ears, that's where you'd be. It was just a piercing. He didn't have to stay there. But that was the right of the servant after 6 years. And so it was for a female servant. If you want to read there in Exodus chapter 21, verses 11, or 7 through 11. Job could not imagine himself denying justice. Denying justice to one of his manservants or maidservants. Should either one have a grievance against him. And he was concerned that God might call him to account for his unjust actions. How would he be able to defend himself? Should he deny justice to whom justice is due? Particularly if it was to one of his own servants. You see, Job realized that he and his servants stood as equals before God. Being rich didn't make him better in God's eyes than those who were poor. Both he and his slaves were formed in their respective mother's womb by God. When we employ someone, do we establish just wages? And if someone who is employed by us has a grievance, are we willing to hear that grievance? Or do we simply say, you're a hireling, be thankful that you have a job. Be thankful for what you're being paid. Are we concerned for the fair treatment of people who are employed in the various businesses of our society? Are we concerned, for instance, of the pimps who come into the center of a city and entice the young ladies, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, to come out into the suburbs and there give their bodies to the wealthy in the burbs so that they can have a decent living financially? Dr. Keller tells a story of a young lady who was being ministered to by someone who was planting a church in the center of a city. And there was indeed a young lady who came to that ministry. And he remembers she came to him towards the end of his summer there and said that she was being enticed by such a pimp. He encouraged her to stand firm in Christ, to seek comfort and encouragement by those who were in Christ. And when he came back the next summer, she wasn't there. And he asked the question, where is she? She's embarrassed to come because she began to sell herself. Enslaved. And in God's providence, he had an opportunity to talk with her. And he asked her, among all the other kinds of questions you would ask, why didn't you go to the police and report to the police that this is what was happening? Do you know what her answer was? The police were the ones who were paying for her services out in the suburbs. What do we do when we hear those kinds of stories? How do we respond when we hear about that sort of injustice that goes on in our society? The slaves. Next, the poor. Remember what Job said his posture toward the poor is? If I have denied the desires of the poor, if I have denied the desires of the poor, who are the poor? Is it fair to say that the poor are those who are dependent on the benevolence of the rich to get along in life? We live in a welfare state, don't we? And our political parties, the right and the left, each give reasons why we need to pay attention to the poor and how we're to attend to them. Each with tears in their eyes express how it is that the poor should be helped. Job says it so simply. How? How can I deny the desires of the poor? What do the poor really want? Do they want anything more than what you and I enjoy? They want a fish, just like we enjoy a fish. They want a meal, just like we enjoy a meal. But they don't just want a fish. They want to learn how to fish. But the kind of welfare state that we have created, they need to swim upstream if they want to learn how to fish. But I'm thankful that I witnessed, as I ministered in Richfield Park, the government stepped in and said to you who are on welfare, we will train you according to your aptitude. And after you have been trained, we will find for you a job according to your ability. And for the first year that you're in that job, we will continue to cover your health care and we will continue to pay for your housing. But we're going to ask you to subsidize that housing. If we're paying, if the rent is $500 and we're supposed to be paying $500, you will pay whatever your income bears, a third, so that we understand good policy. So whatever their income was, one third of that went to housing. And the government kept the third of what they normally would have paid. So that at the end of that year, this person understood how to budget for housing, and that one third that had been withheld by the government for those 12 months then became, for that individual, that down payment, if you please, for an apartment or perhaps for a house. And I know an individual whose life was transformed because that individual was treated with dignity and respect. As a poor individual who wanted to be able to learn how to fish. Do we look for opportunities to befriend the poor? Because if we take the time to befriend the poor, it takes that. Capital T, capital I, capital M, capital E. Time. Invested in their lives to understand their needs. No, to understand their desires. And when we take time, we'll understand that their desires are really no different than ours. And as God meets our desires abundantly, how well do we look out to the meeting of theirs? The next group, widows, 16b and 18b. If I let the eyes of the widow grow weary, but from my birth I guided the widow. You see, there was something built into Job as a little child. As a little child, Job became aware of people who were widows. Do you know who the widows are? And as little children and grown-up children, are you about the business of making sure the eyes of the widows don't grow weary, don't grow dim? Women without their husbands due to death, divorce, or desertion. So many come to be widows because of dysfunctional families. When we begin to speak to such widows from dysfunctional families, is it right to say you need to make sure your family's providing for you? Or is it our responsibility to step in and see to it that the eyes of such widows don't grow weary? He tells the story of a young mother who indeed is a widow for whatever the reason and is raising three children, and she comes to the church there in Manhattan, to Redeemer Church, and the deacons of that church hear her plea for help, and they sit down with her and they say, please tell us, what are your bills? And she sets before them her bills, the rent. She sets before them the utilities. She sets before them the phone. She sets before them the cable. They said, we'll be blessed to help you. Here's the money you need to get caught up. Within that month's time, the story comes back. She didn't pay a $1 on any of the bills. She'd taken her children out to eat. She'd taken her children out to the movies. She'd taken her children out to the museums. She had spent the money on her children. The initial response was, well, we won't give her any more money. Look at what she did with it. Finally, one of the deacons went and sat down and talked with the woman. And one of the questions had to be asked, and it was, why did you spend the money the way you did? You had those bills. You needed to meet those bills. You had to pay those bills. The tears were coming down. Because my children see what the other children around them enjoy. And I couldn't see my children deprived of what their classmates enjoy. So I took them out to eat. Because that's where their classmates are. I took them to the museums. Because that's where their classmates are. I took them to the movies because that's where their classmates are. I wanted them to have a normal life just like their friends have. Now you see the deacons began to understand why paying rent, paying utilities, paying for a phone, paying for cable, just fell into the background. Because she loved her children. She loved. Now, yes, we sit back and say, oh, but they need a roof over their head. Don't you understand? They need heat in the winter and cool in the summer. Don't you understand? No, she didn't understand. But how is she going to understand? It's only, you see, if the deacons of Redeemer Church cared for the eyes of the widow, that they would not grow weary. They would not grow dim. And Job understood that from a child's position. I was taking care of widows when I was young. When our children befriend children who don't have a daddy, there's a golden opportunity for our children to be able to help them understand how we care for widows. How we care for mommies who don't have their husband. The fatherless. If I kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as I would a father, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in the court. What's our attitude toward the children and the projects? Because really, that's where so many of the fatherless live. And they live there, yes, indeed, because the family has broken down. They live there, yes, indeed, because of sin that their parents have committed. But that's where they live. And there they are, the fatherless.
if I don't give them my bread? Job says. And from my youth it would be my pleasure to continue to give to the fatherless my bread. As a father I would be to them, he says. And what about standing up for them in the court of law? That place where the marginalized in our society have no voice. If I don't raise my hand in the courts of the land and plead the cause of the fatherless, what kind of righteous person am I? I have to confess that when I read it was the Cleckleys that shot the Anderson girl, my first thought was, oh yeah, that's that family. That's just the way that family is. Their names are writ throughout the history of Beaver Falls. It's as if generation after generation after generation is the way the Cleckleys are. And I have to ask myself the question. Am I willing to follow up that young man after justice is meted out and I trust that indeed he has to serve his time? Because I believe in capital offense, capital punishment, and even be executed for first degree murder. Will I be as Dobson was to Jim Bundy? And seek to have opportunity to go and minister to that young man? Probably doesn't know his daddy. The needy. If I see anyone perishing for lack of clothing or a needy man without a garment in his heart, did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep. How do we treat the needy? How do we treat the needy? When we see someone cold, do we take our coat and put it on them? A story that stood out that was told in the book is about Martha's Vineyard. I know Martha's Vineyard because one of the elders in the congregation and his wife would go there for vacation. And I many times dream of going there for vacation. And it would be great to go there for a vacation. I'd love to do it. What I didn't know is that Martha's Vineyard, when it was first established, was established by residents from the United Kingdom, from a particular community over in the United Kingdom, where it was filled with a vast number of deaf people. And so when Martha's Vineyard was established, it was established by people from this community, and therefore a large proportion of the inhabitants of Martha's Vineyard were deaf. And it continued that way because they intermarried. And there was at least one community where 50% of the people were deaf. What did they do on Martha's Vineyard? What would we do? Well, let's make sure these deaf people can learn how to read lips so that they can get along, because they're disabled. They're handicapped. And their handicap is going to be met by them learning how to read our lips because we're able. That's not what happened. Every person on Martha's Vineyard learned sign language. And do you know what happened because every person learned sign language? The deaf came to all the community events. Why? Because they were included as though there were nothing unusual about them whatsoever. They couldn't hear. Therefore, let's make sure they know how to hear just like we know how to hear. We're going to learn this language together. You see the Tower of Babel being reversed? Because the able said, let's treat them with dignity and respect and honor. It proved to be helpful, and you know, I think we ought to learn it. Because when the farmer was out in the field, you didn't have to yell or have a cell phone. You just signed back and forth. As long as they could see your hands, they could hear what you had to say, and you could hear them answering you. Isn't that remarkable? I know Ma Bell wouldn't be happy because she wouldn't be selling phones. A community who executed justice to the needy. Why do we have a ramp out here? Why do we have steps over there? We'll meet you so far, but I don't know about how. Well, we don't need to dwell long, do we, on the last? God. Letting up my arm fall from the shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God and for fear of His splendor, I could not do such things. God who came to us when we indeed were all these things, weren't we? God came to us when we were slaves. God came to us when we were poor. God came to us when we were widows, when we were fatherless, when we were needy. God came to us in all our infirmities. And at the epitome of our infirmities, we were blasphemers of Him and despisers of Him and stood there and cried out, "Crucify Him." Jesus came to us and He redeemed us. And if Jesus is the reason for this season, then we must show forth Jesus as we minister to the poor, as we minister to the fatherless, as we minister to the widows who are in our lives. Because you see, this picture of Jesus, a picture of Job, is really a picture of Jesus. For truly it's Jesus who did all of this And he did all of this for you and for me, that we might go out into the world and do justice. Do justice. Colonel Giles Barrett of the Salvation Army put it this way: a heart to God, a hand to man. 'Tis the season to show forth Jesus as we minister to the poor, to the fatherless, and to the widow in our lives. Father in heaven, ouch. May your Spirit work upon each and every one of us so that we come to greater grips with what it means to speak about Jesus being the reason for the season. Forgive us, our Father, for getting caught up in the commercialism without doing so with an eye to you, a heart to you. It's a sensitivity to the poor, to the fatherless, the widow, indeed to the needy. Oh, Lord, it's not about whether nativity scenes are put up here, there, or anywhere. It's about whether Jesus and his justice prevails in the land, both now and until he comes. Help us, our Father, to enjoy the festivities of the season. But help us deeper than that, to enjoy being Jesus to those who are poor and fatherless and widow and needy. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.